This is the third and final time, this time through the Heidelberg Catechism, that I preach on the fourth commandment, Lord's Day 38. I've had two sermons already on Lord's Day 38. This is the third. Tonight, focusing on the question, did not Jesus abolish the fourth commandment when he taught in the gospel accounts? The answer to that is no. Let's read, beginning in Matthew 11 at verse 28, read through chapter 12, verse 14. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. At that point we read God's holy word. On the basis of that passage, the passages we've read the last two times we've explained Lord's Day 38, and many more throughout Scripture, Heidelberg Catechism explains for us the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Page 22 in the back of your Psalter. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Loved of God, in our first sermon on Lord's Day 38, we explained the very delightful exposition that the Heidelberg Catechism gives of our use of the Lord's Day. On this day we are to put aside our work, put aside our entertainments, do that for a positive reason, put that aside so that we can enter into the rest that is reserved for God's people in Jesus Christ on this day. In fact, we saw there that we labor for 6 days of a week. in part to support the ministry of the gospel in the schools so that the word might be proclaimed, that word that grants to us to be able to enter into that rest on the Lord's Day. And then when we do that on the Lord's Day, the Lord's Day becomes the center, the very heartbeat of our week, spiritually affecting then the next 6 days again, our spiritual approach to those 6 days that we live in light of that rest. In our second sermon, we pulled back the curtain on one word that the Heidelberg Catechism uses, a very significant word that it uses to describe Sunday, the day of worship. That word, the Sabbath. That I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest. We saw that that use of that word means that our Reformed fathers saw that the fourth commandment is still in effect and that it's in effect in Sunday. The Sunday is the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. That fourth commandment has a moral essence, one day in seven to be set aside for entering into rest. And we saw that that fourth commandment had a ceremonial aspect that fell away at the end of the Old Testament. That is, what particular day that one was to be. The seventh, then, that part, because it's ceremonial, could be changed. And that for good reason, Christ, who is the King and who here declares himself the Lord of the Sabbath, did change that ceremonial aspect now to the first day of the week, all the while acknowledging that the essential requirement remains. It's the Sabbath now on Sunday. He rose from the dead on Sunday, bringing in the true Sabbath rest. He appeared on Sunday and communicated to his disciples that that change had taken place in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, as we saw. And the apostles themselves knew it, and so did the early church after them, and kept Sunday as the New Testament Sabbath. Now, sometimes, many times, the objection will come, yeah, but I always heard that if you read the gospel accounts and the places where Jesus teaches about the Sabbath while he was on the earth, he abolished the fourth commandment. He argued with the Pharisees and showed that the fourth commandment doesn't stand anymore. There is no more a Sabbath day. Doesn't that contradict what we said last time? Maybe he established a pattern, like by rising from the dead on Sunday and appearing on Sunday, but it's not the fourth commandment. It's not a law. It might be a good suggestion, a good tradition, that keep it up as if you want, as much as you can, maybe. But it's not a command. Didn't he, in his arguing with the Pharisees, show that the Sabbath was not in effect anymore, that it's done away with? Didn't he even say, the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath? And doesn't that mean that man can do as he pleases on the Sabbath, just like he can do as he pleases on every other day of the week? And therefore, isn't Lord's Day 38 wrong to use the word requires in its question? What doth God require in the fourth commandment? They maybe could have used that if they were talking about the Old Testament. God had requirements for back then. But now it's speaking to us in the New Testament. God doesn't require anything anymore. The Sabbath is for man. It's for man to do with as he pleases. Maybe what the Catechism explains here is a nice idea. But God doesn't require it. He requires nothing because Jesus abolished the fourth commandment. He fulfilled it for the New Testament times. That question and that argument I'd like to take up this morning, looking at the gospel accounts and what Jesus is doing. Take it up under the theme, the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's notice first the meaning of that, Lord of the Sabbath. Second, the teaching that the Lord gives concerning the Sabbath. Third, the gift that the Lord gives in giving to us the Sunday Sabbath. If you stop to think about it, beloved, that statement that the Lord makes, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day, is an astounding, astounding claim. Something that we have to understand would have made the Pharisees light up just like that. Would have shocked them that he would dare to say something like that, and then it would have made them utterly, utterly furious. The occasion for the Lord stating that about himself was that Jesus and his disciples were passing through a cornfield on the Sabbath day to go to a synagogue to preach. On the way through that cornfield, the disciples who were hungry picked some ears of corn. And as Luke's account tells us, they rubbed those corn cobs in their ears of corn in their hands so that the corn kernels fell off and they ate them. Something, by the way, that they were allowed to do according to the law. It's part of the Old Testament laws of gleaning. You were allowed to glean if you did not have money to purchase food, as the disciples often didn't. Notice that the Pharisees' accusation has nothing to do with them picking corn itself. That's not the issue. It's not that they picked corn out of somebody's field when it wasn't their field. That was allowed. The issue that the Pharisees took with it is that they did it on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees, by this point in time, were very closely watching our Lord's every move. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to be able to accuse him. They wanted to try to find something he did in disobedience to God's law so that they could say to all the people who were listening to him, look, he's a fake, he's a farce, he doesn't even obey the law of God. You ought to stop listening to him. And they thought that they had him here. They thought that he had broken the Sabbath day by allowing his disciples to pick this corn and to eat it. For according to the Pharisees' traditions, not according to the law of God, but according to the Pharisees' traditions, which they thought was the law of God, and which they proclaimed to the people was on par with the law of God, gleaning was fine the other 6 days of the week, but it was not allowed on the Sabbath day. And Jesus' ultimate response to the Pharisees, after other things, at the end of this confrontation, is that claim. I, the Son of Man, and the Lord of the Sabbath day. And how dare you people think that you know better than I what God's law requires and does not require on the Sabbath day. And in that statement, he makes one of the strongest claims to divinity that he ever made. First of all, he calls himself the Son of Man. Son of Man, as you know, probably that title, Son of Man, comes from Daniel chapter 7 and the prophecy of the ascended Messiah who, ascending into heaven, appears before the ascension of days as the exalted one at God's right hand. Sometimes people think that that title for the Messiah, Son of Man, only refers to Jesus' humanity. Now, the title Son of God shows us his divinity, and Son of Man shows us his humanity. But the reality is more complex than that. In fact, both titles, Son of God and Son of Man, reveal both his humanity and his divinity. The title Son of God certainly does reveal his divinity in his personhood. He's the only begotten Son of the same essence with the Father, divine. But that title also reveals his humanity as he is a son made flesh in his humanity, submissive to his Father, obeying his will as a son on the earth should. And the title Son of Man, while of course it certainly does reveal his humanity, he's born of a woman, he's a real man, it's also a title that shows forth his divinity, that he is the Messiah who, as Daniel 7 prophesies, is exalted at the right hand of God, ascends there and manifests, reveals his divinity, his equality with Jehovah God. And every Pharisee knew Daniel 7, knew that that title also referred to the power of the Messiah. Son of Man is Lord. He adds Lord to it. I'm Lord. It's the Greek word kurios, Lord, and it corresponds to the Old Testament Hebrew word Adonai that you know is one of the names reserved for God in the Old Testament. The Adonai, the one who rules over all things. When the psalmist says in Psalm 8, in the first verse and the last verse, that was our call to worship this evening, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's two different words there, O Yahweh, O Jehovah, our Adonai, how excellent is thy name. Adonai is a name for God, it's a divine title. And this applies to Christ. You remember that in Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of the humiliation and then the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself, came in the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And because of that, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that he is Lord. God gives him a name that is above every name, a title that's above every title, above the title of president, above anything, king, Caesar. And that title, beloved, that name is not Jesus. It's the name Lord. He gives him the name Lord. Adonai, that Old Testament title for God himself is applied to him. The Son of Man is Lord. And now Jesus also applies that to himself here before the Pharisees. I am the Adonai, as they challenge his use of the Sabbath. Lord, and I'm Lord even of the Sabbath itself. To be Lord of the Sabbath is to have power over it, to have the rights over it, to be able to say what it is and what it is not. It's to have Creator's rights over that Sabbath. After all, when did the Sabbath begin? The Sabbath did not begin in Exodus chapter 20. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Israelites kept the Sabbath long before they received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. The Sabbath was a creation ordinance, a creation law. God instituted the Sabbath in Genesis 1 and 2, creating 6 days, and then himself resting the Sabbath the seventh day. And then what does it say? It says he hallowed that day. God the Creator set apart this seventh day. It was later enshrined in the Ten Commandments, but God the Creator established the Sabbath in the beginning, as the Creator has the right to do. Nobody else has the right to set apart a day as holy for rest except the Lord of the Sabbath, God. And now here Jesus is claiming, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am God. I was there at the beginning. I set it aside as a holy day. And I will say what this day is and what this day is not. It's no wonder that in verse 14, we read that the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. As Lord of the Sabbath, the one who has Creator's and Redeemer's rights over it, what does he say about it? What does he say about it for the New Testament age? What does he say about it here in the gospel accounts while he's on the earth in his teaching? Well, first of all, beloved, it must be very clear. The Lord of the Sabbath never says, I abolish it. Lord of the Sabbath never says the fourth commandment falls away for the New Testament. Never does he say, I, Lord of the Sabbath, declare now that all the other 9 commandments are in force, but not this one. This one is now a suggestion and a tradition, but not a requirement. The Lord of the Sabbath spoke about about the Sabbath day 11 times, taught about it 11 times in 7 different passages. The one that we read this morning, Mark 2, 23 through chapter 3, verse 6, Luke 6, 1 through 11, Luke 13, 10 through 17, Luke 14, 1 through 6, John 5, 1 through 18, and John 7, 20 through 24. And in every single one of those 7 passages, Jesus teaches on the Sabbath in argument with the Pharisees about the proper observance of the Sabbath day, not about whether or not there is a Sabbath day anymore. The Lord and the Pharisees did not butt heads on whether or not the fourth commandment is and would continue to remain in effect. Jesus argued with the Pharisees never on that point. Never. But what they butted heads about, and repeatedly, was regarding how to observe it, how to interpret, and how to apply the fourth commandment to God's people. Jesus was constantly confronting the Jewish leaders about their wrong understanding of God's word and their wrong understanding of God's law. And he was giving the people the right understanding of God. If there was anything about the Pharisees and the Jews at this time, it was that they were famous for incorrectly interpreting and applying the law of God to God's people. And in large part, the Lord's interaction with those religious leaders in the Gospels is to correct their errant understanding. In their errant understanding, sometimes their error is that they wrongly made the law of God too lenient. They made it too loose. They took away from it what was its force, and they made its requirements a lot less than they actually were. On the other hand, sometimes their error was that they had added all kinds of man-made things to the law that the law never said. And the Lord Jesus had to strip away all these things that they had added to it in order to get back to the real law, to the real intention that God had in his law. And he was constantly, in his earthly ministry, doing those two things. I used to work for a company that flipped houses. At the time I worked for them, wood flooring was very, very popular in homes. Maybe it still is. So the owner of the company was always looking for older houses that had wood flooring in them in order to buy them, restore them, flip them, resell them. When he found that wood flooring in an older house, it was generally in one of two conditions. Sometimes that wood flooring had been exposed for many years and it was damaged. There were pieces of oak that were out of it, chipped out of it. It was dull. And in order to restore it, we had to go in and add to it. We had to add pieces to make it fit together. We had to add stain and add varnish in order to get it to back to what it originally was intended to be, in order to draw out of it its real beauty as a wood floor. Other times, that original beautiful wood floor had been hidden for years underneath layers and layers of old carpet. I don't know why. Maybe somebody can enlighten me on this, but for a decade or two there in American history, everybody was covering up their wood floors with carpet. So the owner would buy this house, go in and send us in to rip up the old carpet, sometimes 2-3 layers of carpet over it, to reveal this beautiful wood floor that was underneath. Those two things Jesus had to constantly do as he taught the people to get back to the original beauty of God's law. Either add to it, usually add to it what was the heart of it that they had stripped away, or strip back all the layers of old dirty carpet that they had put over that law with all their man-made rules. But either way, the purpose is not to destroy the wood floor, but it's to get back to the original intention, the beauty, to draw out the beauty of that wood flooring. The law regarding divorce and remarriage is an example of when the Lord had to add. In Jesus' day, the Jews were loose. Even the Pharisees were way loose on the teaching of marriage. Some in Jesus' day said you could divorce your wife for about anything. If she burnt your toast in the morning, be gone with her. Other Jews said that you at least have to have something decent to accuse her with, some immorality or something like that. Jesus comes in Matthew 19 and says, from the beginning was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, may put her away for fornication, but and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Because the bond still stands. And whosoever marries her that is put away commits adultery, because the bond still stands. And the disciples themselves thought, whoa, you're too strict here, Lord. You're adding too many oak pieces back to this wood floor. But you see, the Lord Jesus had to add something to what had been damaged. He had to add stain, he had to add varnish to draw out the beauty of the one flesh union of that bond of marriage as God had created it. The Sabbath issue is the opposite. Here is a case where they had put layers and layers of old carpet over the beautiful wood floor of God's law. And what Jesus is doing in our text, and in all the texts where he confronts the Pharisees about the Sabbath day, is he's stripping back the layers of the carpet. He's stripping away the man-made laws, not to destroy the Sabbath commandment altogether, but in order to get back what was the true moral law, the requirements of God regarding the Sabbath day. They had made it ugly. They'd cover it up. They took the prohibition, thou shalt not labor on this day, and they made it into a monstrous thing before God's people. They had over 1,000 rules about what constituted labor exactly and what did not. Probably started out genuinely enough. Don't you struggle with that sometimes? Where's the line? If I walk home from church and walk up my driveway and I see there's a dead branch on my rose bush, if I take out my pocket knife and cut it off, did I labor on the Sabbath day? What about if I cut off 4 branches? What about if I trim a few rose bushes while I'm at? What about if I get my gloves out? Then is it? Where's the line? And not content to take principles, God-given principles, and help the people of God apply them reasonably to their lives in accord with their conscience, the Pharisees wanted a rule for every single possible situation that could possibly arise. And one of them was the situation of somebody who didn't have much money walking to the synagogue and passing through a field pulling off some corn according to the laws of gleaning. And they said, no, that's work. That's work. They had a rule about carrying your mat, bed mat, on the Sabbath day, which Jesus confronts in Matthew 9, verse 6. He tells the man, get up, carry your mat, explicitly tells him, just to dig into the Pharisees. So they said, you're not allowed, that's work. They said you could only walk this amount of steps on the Sabbath day. If you go beyond that, you'll probably sweat, and therefore you're working. And the Bible talks about a Sabbath day's journey. That's what it's talking about. Only that far and no farther, or it's work. Just as another example, this one's not brought up in Scripture, but I know from their books from this time, they had a law about eating eggs. They said that if you were a chicken farmer and you raised your own eggs commercially, then it would be work for you to go out and get an egg and cook it for breakfast. But if you were not a chicken farmer and a chicken happened to lay an egg in your yard, you could go out and get that egg and cook that for breakfast. The first one was work, the second one wasn't. Over 1,000 of these. So that you see, the whole point of the fourth commandment, the whole point of the Sabbath, was lost in this mess. And that's what irks the Lord of the Sabbath so here, that the beauty of it, the joy of it, and the positive delight of it, to enter into the rest that God had reserved, which was the main point, was being lost. It was hidden underneath the layers of dirty old carpet, man-made rules. It is vitally important that you see the Lord is not tearing up the wood floor. He is not abolishing the fourth commandment. He's stripping up the carpet that had covered it up, bringing the law back to its original intent. It's still, do not let, there are still prohibitions, God-given law prohibitions about the Sabbath day. Put away your noble work. Put away your entertainments, your pleasures on my holy day. Let's understand the principle, says the Lord, of what that means and how that serves the positive. Getting back to what the day is for, that's his concern. After all, remember what he said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law," speaking of the Ten Commandments, as the context makes clear. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill," to fill it up with obedience, but not to abolish it. He says here, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." He still calls it the Sabbath. That word that is the fourth commandment word. I'm the Lord of it. He says later, and this is the clincher. He says later, speaking of time of the Antichrist and the great tribulation at the end. Matthew 24, verses 20 and 21. "But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation." He assumes, as he looks into the future, that the Sabbath day is still there for God's people. He did not turn it into a suggestion. It still stands as the fourth commandment, the law of God. Why would he spend so much time working to correct the Jews' wrong understanding of the observance of the fourth commandment, if in a few weeks he was going to abolish it altogether and was going to fall away? 11 times he brings it up. If he wanted to say that the Sabbath day falls away, that it's abolished, he would have just said so. When things in the Old Testament were going to fall away because of his coming, he had no qualms about just saying so. Remember what he said to the Samaritan woman at the well. "The hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth." They won't worship me at Mount Gerizim, where you think you worship, or at Jerusalem anymore, because the Old Testament worship of going to the temple is going to fall away. That's what he would have said if he was teaching that the Sabbath law fell away too, but he didn't say that. He merely stripped away the man-made additions the Pharisees had piled on. Taught that God's moral law continues. It continues as a blessing to God's people. He says, David, the Lord's anointed in the Old Testament, doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way. If he may set aside a temporary ceremonial law to go eat the showbread in the temple, how much more I, the Lord's truly anointed, doing the Lord's true work, the Lord's way, may set aside your man-made laws so that my disciples may eat on my holy day, on the Lord of the Sabbath, not going to abide your corruptions and attempts to usurp my kingly rights over my people. and my law. In doing this, stripping away the carpet, Lord Jesus made it clear that the prohibition, you may not work on the Sabbath day, has three important exceptions. First, the pious acts of worship, which is the main point, the main thing, the main requirement about this day, not only may be done, but must be done at the heart of it. Second, acts of necessity that sustain life and allow one, therefore, to enter into the rest of the Lord's day, if God allows that, may be done. And third, acts of mercy performed that sustain life and help, so that God, that people may be healthy, if God would will that they enter into the rest of the Sabbath day, may be done. And all three of those things, all that teaching, is in the passage that we read this evening. First of all, acts of necessity. Getting food to eat, picking corn, according to the laws of gleaning, for the personal sustenance of the disciples, was not the work that God had forbidden on this day. The disciples had to do the spiritual work of the day. They were on their way to the synagogue to teach the people of God. Harvesting grain to sell at the market, that was another thing. That is work forbidden. But eating for sustenance is an act of necessity. It's not the labor forbidden by the fourth commandment. How can you enter into the rest that is reserved for this day if you're hungry all the time, no energy? Eating, sustaining your regular life is an act of necessity. Mom still has to cook on this day, children. The snow has to be shoveled so that we can get into the church building to have worship services in the winter. Someone who works at a power plant, perhaps, might have to take his turn working so that there can be electricity for heat in the winter, cool in the summer, light so that God's people can enter into the rest on this day. Things should be ordered, of course, so that he's off as much as possible on the Lord's day, so that he and others can attend services as much as possible. But it is a work of necessity. The question should always be asked, is this reasonably necessary for us to enter into the rest that is the main point of this day? Because that's the main point and the position of the Lord Jesus Christ that must be served. If I forgot to get eggs at the store on Saturday, and I really wanted to have eggs on Sunday morning, it's not a necessity that I go to the store and get eggs. It's a want, but not a necessity. But at a college campus, college students need to eat on Sunday too. Working in the cafeteria, by a wise rotation, give them as much as possible to not work on Sunday. That may be an act of necessity. Second, there may be, and even ought to be, acts of mercy performed on this day. The Lord Jesus Christ says, that's verses 9 through 14, Matthew chapter 12. There's a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. The Pharisees trying again to point out to the people that Jesus doesn't follow their laws, which they think is the law of God. They point out this man to Jesus. Are you going to heal him? In front of all these people, we're all watching you. Are you going to heal him? And Jesus' first point is to point to an embarrassing hole the Pharisees' man-made rules about the Sabbath day. According to the Pharisees' list of over 1,000 rules about what was work and what was not, ironically, it was not work, according to them, to get a sheep out of a pit, even if it was the Sabbath day. And of course, the Lord perceives this right away. Sheep represent money. And they were allowed to care for their sheep in love for their wallets, but not allowed to care for another fellow human being because that fellow human being didn't pad their wallet. Jesus reveals that their man-made laws are ugly, ugly in themselves, and expose their ugly hearts. They have no love for God or for the neighbor. They don't even understand the fourth commandment. They don't understand the law. They completely disregarded the wood floor as they covered it up. So before the whole congregation, the synagogue that's gathered there, Jesus says in verse 12 of Matthew 12, "How much then is a man better than a sheep?" And he calls the man to stretch forth his hand and he heals him. And then he states the principle, verse 12, "Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day." What better day to do good to others? Anyone, especially of the household of faith. Better day working around the worship services, of course. Visit the elderly. Make a meal. Have people over. Things like this. If people are riding a bike race through our town on Sunday, our witness is that we don't cancel the worship service and turn it into a pancake breakfast. But if there is a deed of mercy that can be done, or if there is a problem, if a bomb goes off in town, if somebody's house is on fire, even if everybody in that house is homosexuals, we walk right out of here, mid-service, and we go help. Physicians, nurses, firemen, policemen are not violating the Sabbath by doing good on this day for the protection and the healing of others. A doctor, of course, should not schedule a tonsillectomy that could be easily done on Monday on Sunday. If he does, he has a heart problem. He wants to be away from the main point of this day, the rest that we enter into in the worship of the church. But the emergency surgery ought to be done, even if it's in the middle of the worship service, to save a life and protect from serious pain or illness. The genuine good of others in times of need, physical, spiritual, is the principle. Works of necessity, works of mercy. And then finally, don't forget, the Lord teaches the necessity and the primacy. Of acts of worship on this day. The law, according to the Pharisees, meant this, that whoever was as inactive as possible was the best at keeping the fourth commandment. And Jesus' point is, that's not the point. The point is you put away so that you can be active in the entering of the rest of the people of God, in the worship, especially of Jehovah God's name. After all, says Jesus to them, we are to worship on this day. We all come to the synagogue on this day. And isn't that the primary thing? And isn't that activity? Doesn't that take work? That's verses 5 and 6, Matthew 12. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. The priests work in the temple so that they and the people can worship. They sing, they make more sacrifices on the Sabbath day than they did on any other day of the week. They teach the people, it's work. Also that God's people could themselves do the work, the activity, the hard work of entering into the worship of Jehovah God. This work was permissible, Jesus says, because it's the work of worship. And that is the main point of this day. Entering into the rest of worship. That's the heart of the fourth commandment. And Jesus taught it himself, and he lived it himself. Luke 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his custom every Sabbath day to go to the worship of God's people, however many times there was the worship of God's people. And don't forget that in our passage, Matthew 12, 2, Jesus is healing this man with a withered hand in the synagogue where he had come to preach, to worship. And don't forget that the very reason why the Pharisees could set up this trap for him with this, by bringing this man with the withered hand up to the front, is because they knew that the Lord would be there on the Sabbath day. He always was. He always came to worship on the Sabbath day. He didn't just walk the countryside all Sabbath day healing and say, well, I'm healing, I'm doing acts of mercy, therefore I don't have to go to church anymore. He went to church. He healed this man at church because that was where he went. It was the main thing for him too on this day. It means then if someone is deliberately scheduling their acts of mercy during church services when they don't need to be, or deliberately scheduling their acts of necessity during church, well, I couldn't come to church because I was eating, and eating is an act of necessity, then there's a heart problem, isn't there? Sometimes it's unavoidable for the new nurse, for the doctor. That's fine. But if it is avoidable, in your power, you schedule it because you want to skip church. Don't pretend that the Lord's teaching here can ease your conscience. This is the main thing about the Sabbath day to the Lord too, his teaching and his practice, the worship of God with his people. With this teaching, you see, the Lord of the Sabbath allows the Sabbath to be what it is supposed to be again, a blessing to the people of God. He says in the parallel account in Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And now you see that that doesn't mean that the Sabbath was made for man to do whatever he wants with as he pleases, but that the Sabbath, rightly understood, that the commandment about the Sabbath was to be a gift for man, for him to enjoy fellowship with God, and not to be this great burden of all kinds of rules. What? Man was made first on the sixth day of the creation week, and then the Sabbath on the seventh day as a gift for that man so that he could enter into that rest that God himself entered into on that day. You see, you have to start reading where we started reading tonight, back at the end of chapter 11, verse 28. Sometimes the chapter divisions are not helpful. He begins this whole point back in 28 of verse 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There must be rest, rest in me and in my gospel. And don't you see then, right after that, he goes up to rip up all the old carpet that the Pharisees had laid on the Lord's Day, because all of those man-made laws had stopped the people from experiencing the Sabbath as rest. Their minds were just filled with, is this work or is this not? Should I eat this egg or shouldn't I? They couldn't even see the main point of the Sabbath day anymore and enter into that rest with God and his people and the gospel of Christ and that fellowship that was at the heart of this day. We have to keep the main thing too. The prohibitions do not fall away. They are in effect. We have to ask all our questions about what is permissible and what is not this way. This rest, fellowship with God, is given me on this day as a gift. Does this help me or does this hinder me? Does it help others or hinder others from entering into this rest? Some still today can be like the Pharisees and bogged down with all kinds of rules and love the making of hundreds of rules so that that becomes what Sunday is. You have to make some rules for your family, of course you do, for your children, as they grow up especially. But teach them. This is what our family does, to keep the positive thing, the main thing, to keep that in view, to enter into this rest. That's why the Lord takes it back, beloved, to the simple principles. Put away your servile work. Put away your entertainments. To enter into this rest, perform acts of necessity and mercy that allow you and others to experience this. The heart of the law is love. Love for God and love for the neighbor. That's true of the fourth commandment as well. Here's a whole day for you to bask in a direct and unhindered way in the glorious love of Father to his children. There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God, a command, a law. Let's not destroy the wood floor by neglecting what the beautiful law really is and pretend that it's fallen away. Let's not cover it up either with man-made legalisms and prevent the gift that it is to man. This is the teaching of the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, keep us from errors in both ditches. And keep us, Father, especially in the joy, life, and the gift that is this day of entering into the rest that remains for the people of God, earned by the Lord of the Sabbath himself in his cross and resurrection. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.